Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Over the last couple of weeks, we were looking at this message entitled The Standard. And I want to continue with that tonight because we learned, first and foremost, that the Lord has given us His Word, church. His Word, His precious Word. This is his life letter, his love letter to you and I. The Lord has given us the power of his word, and his word, church, is faithful. How many of you have ever believed on a promise of God and seen the Lord come through? Amen? Raise your hand if that's happened to you. That is, you have declared a promise of God, something that the Lord had spoke into your life through his word, and you actually proclaimed that word. You took that word and you used that word through a season to get you where you are today. Every single word, church, that the Lord has spoken is as a seed. It is a very powerful seed. And that seed, church, has the power to manifest that which God said in your life. So when we speak the word, when we receive the word, when we declare the word over our life, church, we see just the Lord's faithfulness and power work through that word. But sometimes we get hung up, and if you're like me, there's sometimes that the Lord has said something through his word to your life that you just can't quite believe it. It almost sounds too good to be true. It almost sounds as if God is like putting something out there that is unattainable. Sometimes we do this, church, when we think about things that you know, we have dealt with our whole lives. If you've ever been sick or you've ever had a prolonged disease or something that you've dealt with in your life, it can be challenging to believe the word that says that by the stripes of Jesus, your body could be healed. It could be challenging to believe words like when you call the elders of the church in James chapter 5, when you call the elders of the church to lay hands on one another and declare that healing over your life. It can be a challenge to receive that word because we're so used to living with that condition. And so the word, church, is incredibly powerful. It is as it said. It is self-sustaining. It is able to produce that which it is sent forth to do. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11 says that the word comes down from heaven like rain. And it has the power and the ability to accomplish that which it was sent into the earth to do. That word will not come back void. Amen? But here's the key. The key is that you and I have to believe that. You can't just say, you know what, I have a Bible. It's not doing anything for me. It will not do anything for you if it's on your shelf. It will not do anything for you if it's in the back seat of your car. It will not do anything for you if you are not actively in the word, reading the word, consuming the word, speaking out the word, just being about the word. But when you combine the measure of faith that the Lord has given you and you declare that word, say, God, I am believing for this. And your word says, God, that my children will be saved. I am declaring that word, God. Your word says, God, that my whole household will be saved. That when I have declared you as Lord, when I have stood before family and friends and brothers and sisters, and I have said, this is the word of God, and I have stood and I have made my platform on the word of God. I have laid my life down as the word of God, as my foundation. Listen, church, when you believe it, the Lord can do it. Amen? Amen. But an inactive faith will never produce something from an active word. Those two things must always work in conjunction. You have to believe. You have to. God's not going to just allow things or do something in your life if you do not believe. But when you believe, in John chapter 14, the Bible says that when you believe, these signs shall follow those that believe. Jesus himself said that even greater things shall you do in my name because you believe. You say, hold on a second. What did he say? Greater things will you do in my name. Jesus is saying, you're going to outdo me. With the power of the written word, you will outdo me. You will do things that I never did in the earth. You will prophesy over people that I never prophesied over. You will speak over situations that I never spoke over. There will be greater measures of the power of God in your life, church, when you believe. How many of you believe tonight? How many of you believe? That was like, kind of believe? Talking about real belief. Belief that you could take to the bank. Say, I believe this thing. Oh, there it is. When we are so convinced, church, of what he has said, when we're so convinced in our life of what the Lord has said and what the Lord has done, and we believe that to the core, church, it will change everything about your life. The way that you walk, talk, the way that you exist in this world, the boldness, the courage, the surrender that you have before the Lord, it will change absolutely everything. But we must believe, amen? The second thing that we had begun to learn last week is we learned that Jesus Christ is the standard. And I want to continue here a little bit tonight. If he said it, church, it must be because he's empowered you and I to do the same. If Jesus said it, it's because he has empowered you to do the same. You say, well, Pastor Duke, you know what? I've never walked on water, but that doesn't mean that he hasn't given you the power to do so. Amen? Well, Pastor Duke, you know, I've never done this. Well, that does not mean that he has not given you the power to do so. Just because you haven't got there doesn't mean that he hasn't equipped you for the work. The Lord will never send you into a battle, church, unequipped and unprepared. When Jesus Christ said, listen, I'm going to leave this world. I'm not going to be with you guys any longer. I've got to go and I'm going to ascend back into heaven. He says, listen, I need you to wait for a little bit because when you tarry, I'm going to send you the gift of God. I'm going to send you the powerful Holy Spirit, the very same one that resurrected me from the grave, I give to you. And when you said yes to Jesus, church, he has given you the same powerful spirit, the one that was able to resurrect Christ from the dead, he has given it into your life. How could the Lord give us something so powerful and we not believe it? Because every single day the enemy is working to condition you, to fashion you, to mold you, to conform you, to not believe. Another day that the miracle doesn't happen, another day that the breakthrough doesn't come, another day that something hasn't gone the way that you had hoped in your life, it's like the enemy chalks one up. He says, huh, they're getting weaker. They're getting more tired. Their belief is wavering, steadily going down. Met a young woman recently, and she was telling me how I believe one of her parents was just on fire for the Lord just not that long ago, a few years ago, a few moments ago. Only to come back into town a few years later to find that the fire had completely burned out. The Bible's been closed, doesn't attend church anymore and anything. Why? I believe that the enemy has planted some kind of seed in that individual's life and he has allowed some kind of thorn to come up and choke the word. When the word gets choked in your life, Matthew chapter 13, you can read it on your own times. When the word, you know, gets choked in your life, it's always because of worry, because of trial, because of the deceitfulness of wealth. And it chokes the living power out of the word because what happens? You suffocate under the circumstance of what you're going through. But I'm here to declare to you tonight, church, that the word is powerful. The word can change anybody. It doesn't matter if you're blue in the lips and you've been suffocating for days and minutes and it almost seems like you're ready to go on life support. The Lord can turn any situation around. How many of you believe that tonight? Amen. He can do it, church. But the Lord modeled it in this way for you and I, that if he lived at church, it must be because we have access to the same authority to walk out the same. You know, any church that's not centered on Christ is out of focus. Any believer that does not have their life centered on Christ is out of focus. How many of you like taking pictures? Anybody like taking pictures? You know, my girls have to take pictures of my wife and I. I posted some pictures the other day on social media, and you know, my daughter had to take our picture because, you know, I can't. You know, I'm trying to hold it in front of my wife and I. So I give it to my oldest daughter and I'm like, hey, take a picture of us. And it's funny because when she was smaller, you know, the picture was always from like this angle shooting up because she was a lot shorter than us. Or there was other times where, you know, the picture would, she would hand me the camera back and it was completely out of focus. And I was like, oh my God. I was like, dude, this is, you know, I should post those one of these days. You know, all the blurry, you know, chop my head off pictures, you know, that they came out with. But nobody likes to look at an out of focus picture. It messes with your eyes. It's distorted. It's not how it was intended to be. And you can't see what's really happening because it's fuzzy. It's out of focus. And it's the same thing when we lose sight of Jesus, church. When we stop praying, when we stop worshiping, when we stop reading the word, when we stop declaring the promises of God, when we get so hung up on what it is that the enemy has brought to attack us with, that the Lord begins to get out of focus in our life. He becomes distant. His voice becomes blurry. It doesn't become as clear. And there's things that begin to happen, and all of a sudden you're unable to know what the direction of the Lord is in your life. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Amen. But when you bring it all back to Jesus and you actually sit down face to face with the Lord, and you have that time with him, and you begin to worship in the midst of pain, you begin to pray in the midst of trial, you begin to open the word even as much as the enemy is telling you to close it, and you just give that time to the Lord, all of a sudden, everything becomes clear. Your focus is realigned on the Lord where it's supposed to be. You're not misaligned, you're not misguided, you're not confused in any way, but you're able to see what it is that the Lord wants us to do. In Romans chapter 12, it talks about not being conformed to the patterns of this world, but being transformed by the renewal of your mind, right? Isn't that what Romans chapter 12 says? All right, if you have your Bible, you better highlight that one. But in those verses, it talks about the transformation of mind that needs to happen, because it goes on to say in the third verse, it says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's perfect and pleasing will is for your life. I meet people all the time that don't know what the will of God is for their life. Well, guess what? Seek God. It's not that hard. Seek the Lord. Spend time with him, and all of a sudden it becomes that much clearer. But if you get wrapped up in the world, you get wrapped up in everything else that the enemy is pulling you towards, and he's pulling you from God, then guess what? His voice becomes that much more distorted. A church not centered on Christ is out of focus. It's lost its purpose for which it was established, the mission for which the Heavenly Father had appointed it for. If the focus of a believer or the focus of the church is inward, then no one on the outside can be reached with the life-saving gospel. This is why the enemy torments you and I so often, church, with things that happen in your life. You're all excited to come to church, and guess what? You go outside and your tire is flat. Has that ever happened to anybody? Moms and dads, you're excited. You're, you know, you're getting the kids ready for church, and everybody's brushing their teeth, and then all of a sudden you get that phone call and something happens, or you know, the dryer broke, or something, just it's just the enemy just trying to throw a wrench in the gears. And he does it so successfully sometimes in people's lives because we go, oh, and any little thing that glass house that we live in, it just shatters because the enemy was able to just tip our bucket like nothing. And we have to be more aware, church, of the Lord. We have to focus on him in a greater measure, because when we are focused on him, church, everything begins to come in alignment in our life. Now you're walking and you're talking and you're living out the will of God. Now you're testifying of the goodness of God. You're doing the very thing that the Lord has called you to do. But if the enemy says, hey, look, your shoe's messed up, and you go, oh man, I can't go to church today, my shoe's messed up. What happened? You took your eyes off Jesus. The church is the only society that exists, church, for the benefit of those who are not its members. I'll say that one more time. The church, that is the body of Christ, is the only society or community that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members. Let's get some things clear, church. As we walk in obedience, Jesus guarantees that the worries of this life will be taken care of. Did you know that? As you walk in obedience to the Lord, he guarantees. Guarantees, that's his stamp, man. He's sealing it. He's saying, listen, I guarantee you're going to be taken care of. And right there, that little hook is the very thing that so many people get tripped up on. Now let me prove it to you. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things. And guess what? Here's the next part of the verse. Everyone say this with me. And your heavenly Father knows. Let's go back just to start on and. And your heavenly Father knows. One more time. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. You know, we have a perfect Father in heaven, church. He knows the very amount of hairs that you have on your head, and even those that you're probably going to lose tomorrow. He knows every facet of your being. He knows every part of your internal life. He knows every part of your external life. He knows you, church. He created you. He formed you. He gave you purpose. He gave you life. And how could we be duped into believing that somehow this God is going to overlook the very things that he knows that you need? He just said it in his word, and your heavenly Father knows that you need these things, what you need to eat, what you need to drink, what you're going to wear, the roof that you need to have over your head, the car payment that's coming, all of those things, he knows that you need them. So let's go on to the next part. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things, everybody say all these things. All these things will be given to you as well. Everything. Wait, what? It's there. He knows what you need. He knows everything that we need. So don't stop pursuing him. Don't stop seeking him. Don't get hung up on the very thing that you need and say, oh man, that's it. You know, God must have forgot about me. God somehow in his omnipotence, in his omnipresence, just overlooked me. I guess I just got stuck in the back of the line. The Lord doesn't know what I need. No, he knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly what you need, church, at any given moment. But we must first seek first his kingdom. We must seek his righteousness. When you have sought the Lord first, all these things are given to you. I believe the Lord reassures us of this so our whole focus can be on him and his mission and the standard that he has set for you and I. He's so perfect in everything that he does that he gives us those reminders that we so often need. He gives us those reminders that we overlook somehow because the pain was too much. I remember one time I got hurt, and I don't remember exactly what it was that I was hurt from, but, you know, my dad would mess with me like this, and, you know, I played a lot of sports, so I always had bumps and bruises and twisted ankles and, you know, all kinds of stuff. And I remember one time, you know, I was crying about something, you know, my toe probably got stepped on. I was like, ah, you know, my toe's hurting. And then my dad, you know, like pinched my ear or something. And I was like, ah, you know, my ear's hurting. And he says, you see, it took away the pain from your toe. It's like, hey, that worked, you know. What was his point? You focus on whatever comes next. You focus on whatever is the next thing that just happened, the next thing that's more prevalent in your life. And if the next thing doesn't become the next thing, but it only stays on Jesus, then guess what? This doesn't matter that much anymore. This I can live with. This is not distracting enough for me. The pain that I feel in my body, the thing that's going wrong in some relationship, all those things, they become less distracting because I'm keeping my focus where it needs to be the whole time. I believe what derails ministries and ministers and even churches, is not necessarily, you know, what they're going to eat or what they're going to have or what they're going to get to support their families. But it's things, church, that we see sometimes in the body of Christ that people just don't get. You know, that worries me sometimes. I've had the privilege of ministering to people so many times, and yet, you know, I see the same mistake over and over. And I say this not to preach at you, because I too have lived the exact same thing in my life. How many of you know what the word says about so many situations, and yet somehow you forget it? Because the pain's just a little too much. It's too intense in that moment, and all of a sudden the word just, there's some kind of wall between you and it, and you weren't able to see what it was that the Lord had for you in that moment. It's very challenging, church. I get it. But your Heavenly Father knows. He knows what you need. He knows when you need it. And he's saying, seek first my kingdom. A person that seeks first the kingdom of God is a person that's completely surrendered and yielded to the Lord. That means that the plans that we make in this world, the things that we aspire to do, the goals that we might have, you know, all those things, they actually become secondary to what the Lord wants to do in your life. I'm not saying that goals and plans and aspirations and thinking about our future are bad in any sort of way. No, I'm not. I'm just saying they should never replace Jesus. Amen? They should never be above him. And every morning when you wake up, as tough as it is, as challenging as it may be, spend time with the Lord. Take a moment, take moments to pray. Take moments, church, to seek his face. Take moments, church, to just meditate on the word of God. To just take it in, to receive it, to just allow it to do its work in your life. And when you come out of that prayer closet, when you come out of that time of communion and worship with the Lord, all of a sudden you step into the workplace and the enemy tries to hit you with something. You're prepared. You're ready. You handle the circumstance. You handle the situation entirely different because you've spent time with Jesus. I posted something on social media the other day. In Acts chapter 14, the Bible talks about how Peter and John, they had astonished the Sanhedrin. They had astonished the leaders and the judges of their time. And the Bible says that they had recognized and they had realized that they were unschooled. They were ordinary men. There wasn't anything special about Peter. There wasn't anything special about John. They were ordinary men. But the very thing that they had noticed that had absolutely marked their life was, it says at the end of verse 13, it says, but they had been with Jesus. Time spent with Jesus transforms you from being just an ordinary, unschooled individual, just being, you know, you don't have to go through some kind of Bible college. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to have a master's in divinity. You don't have to be a pastor's kid. None of those things matter. You just need to spend time with Jesus. And the power and the authority and the presence of God follows that, church. So when you walk into the workplace tomorrow, when you go home, will somebody be able to identify that your life has spent time with Jesus? They look at you and say, man, why is your attitude always this way? Because you've spent time with Jesus. Why is it that you're so humble? Why is it that you're so loving? Why is it that you're so gracious? Because you've spent time with Jesus. You become like those that you're with. In 1 Corinthians 55 and verse 33, it says, bad company corrupts good character. I met a lot of people that are unwilling to let go of certain relationships in their life, and they think somehow because, oh, we've been friends forever. Oh, we went to the same elementary school. We grew up together. All those things are fine and dandy, but listen, at some point, their character is going to affect your life. But if you've spent more time with Jesus, all of a sudden, your life and your character and the Spirit of the living God that's living inside of you will affect their life. Amen? The darkness that overshadows them, the waywardness that may be in their life, all of a sudden the Lord begins to reel them back in through his love, his mercy, and his grace. But we've got to spend time with Jesus. Amen? The Lord is waiting, church, for obedience to the last thing that he gave us to do. If he said, seek first my kingdom, and we want to seek everything else, and we want to do everything else in this life, then we're not obeying his word. But if we begin to seek him, and we put this into practice every single day in our daily walk with the Lord, then guess what? All these things that the Lord wants to do in your life, they will come to pass. But he's never going to move us past the season in your life that you've ignored him in. Does that make sense? How many of you want to get maybe out of the season that you're in right now? It's okay. You can admit that if that's you. You know, there's something in your life that's been holding you there and you just want breakthrough in a certain area. That's fine. But listen, obey the last thing that Jesus told you to do. The Israelites wandered around a desert for 40 years. Why? Because they didn't obey. They complained. They mocked God. They accused God. They asked God, they said, hey, listen, God, I need you to give me a list of rules. God says, you want rules? All right, I'm going to send Moses up there with those two tablets, and I'm going to give you rules. They didn't want relationship. And so the Lord gave them the law, to which none of them could fulfill. You know, there was over like 800 Mosaic laws. Good luck with that. Some of you can't obey the speed limit sign on this road right here. Yay. Y'all are laughing because y'all just admitted it in the house of God. Okay, all right. It's all right. Some of you have a heavy foot and you just want to get to the house of God. I understand. But here's the point. The point is that they rebelled in their own life, and they thought that it was better to have rules. And they didn't realize that there was no way that they could fulfill any of those things. And so when Christ came and he gave his life as not only as the atonement for sin, but he gave his life so that, guess what? All that list of rules, Christ broke it down. He says, here's what you need to do. You need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And you need to love your neighbor as yourself. You need to seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He made it so much more simple. And on top of that, he gave us the grace of the Father. That if we would only believe in the work that Jesus did for us, if we would only believe that he did die for our sins so that we could be free from captivity and born again into a new life of abundance in Christ. If we believe that, church, that from this point on, the new person that has emerged is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Therefore, the old is gone, the new has come, right? But it goes on to say in just a few verses later, it talks about the work that you and I are to do. It talks about the ministry of reconciliation. That because you yourself have been reconciled unto God, now your mission in life is the very same thing. That you would be a vessel yielded to God that would offer that reconciliation to those who are far from Jesus. And you would show them the mercy and the grace of God in your life and through your life. You would speak the truth of the gospel to them so that they too could be reconciled to God. I believe the Lord, church, is wanting obedience from his children in these times that we're living in. Amen? When the aim of our focus begins to get turned onto him who called us, church, instead of being called by the things that bring worry, then we are living for the king and his kingdom. And you become positioned to serve this king well because you're following what he's asked you to do. There was a pastor named Eric Daniel Harris, and he was 37 years old. This was back in 1996. He pled guilty in November of 1996 to arson that had burned down the Kentucky Missionary Baptist Church in Saline County, Arkansas. And it was written, according to a federal prosecutor, Harris said that he did it because there was a division amongst church members and they needed a project to unify them. So this crazy pastor took it upon himself. He's like, you know what? I'm going to burn the church down. I got a real good idea. Now, none of y'all better touch the church. I'm just saying that right now. He says, I got this great idea. I'm just going to light the church on fire. Literally. And everybody's going to want to come together to repair the church. Everybody's going to want to come together to unify and you know, build up the church once again. And what's so crazy, church, is the enemy wants to pull every body of believers apart because of indifference, because of age, because of tradition. And he wants to use anything and everything that he can to destroy the church. Sound familiar in society today? You know what I'm talking about. It should never come to the point of physically destroying a facility so that we could unify towards the call of Jesus. It should simply just be, we all love Jesus, right? It should simply just be, we all love Jesus. We're here to see the manifest presence of God drive out the darkness in our world. We're here to see the power of the resurrected King work through our life to see others reconciled to God. We're here to see the Lord's mercy and grace flow through us and the spiritual gifts that every one of us has operate every single time we come together. This is why we gather. This is why we commune. You see, that kind of oneness of heart and of mind, that kind of unity in the body doesn't allow the devil to exist and mess with his people. If we all thought the same thing, if we were all focused on the very mission that the Lord has given us, guess what? Next time the devil tries to mess with any one of us, man, the body of Christ would come together and say, not today, devil. We drive that thing out of this family. We drive that thing out of their life. We drive that thing out of their body in the name of Jesus. You see, that's powerful. And that's what a unified body of Christ looks like. Paul, in his letter to the church of Corinth, he had to lovingly remind them of who they were before Christ so that they could be brought back to the place of humility to serve. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 26, if you have your Bibles, go there. 1 Corinthians 1 and 26 says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. So right now, everybody, just think of that. Go back to the day before you met Jesus. Think of where you were. Think of what your life consisted of. Think of everything that you had going on in your life. He says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Paul's really kind of dissing the church of Corinth here. He's like, not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. Verse 27, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Verse 30, I love this. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Let this be a humble reminder tonight, church, that we were and we will be nothing without Jesus in our life. Amen? So stop and understand this just for a second, that if we try to move the church without the standard of Christ himself, it will never prosper. We are who we are because of him. Amen? And if we desire to see the kingdom reign in our church, in our homes, and in our lives, then we must invite the king to the table. Some of you haven't invited the king into your circumstance because you think you can handle it on your own. You think you can handle those things that you've been dealing with over and over again, those generational curses in your life. You say, oh, you know what? I'm going to just handle this thing on my own. And you try to make it work. You try to do it on your own. And guess what? You've been unsuccessful time and time again. Then you need to invite the king into that circumstance. Because where the king shows up, church, there's complete lordship. That means that everything has to bow down to the name of that king, and his name is Jesus Christ. But when we are okay just trying to do it on our own and handle life on our own and manipulate things on our own to get the blessing, to get the breakthrough, to try to transition from season to season, we'll never prosper, church. But if we take the gospel in word and deed to a world that is desiring to see this authentic Christ that we know. Because see, this is seeking first the kingdom. If we take this authentic Christ that we know, the Lord himself will never cease to take care of your needs. He will never stop fulfilling his promises to you as we're obedient in love with him. John chapter 14 and verse 10, you know these verses, I shared them just a moment ago. It says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? He says, the words I say to you are not just my own. He says, but rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. He says, so believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. He says, so I tell you the truth that anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. And he will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. He says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. He says, you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. We worship, we sing the songs, we say we love God. But love is obedience. Love is obedience. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. Do you love him enough to obey? Do you dislike the things in your life that are trying to pull you from God enough to obey God? The sin that is always knocking on your door, the very things that the enemy has brought into your life to try to pull you down, those very things, do you love God enough to simply obey? The man that was next to the pool of Bethesda was there for 40 years. And he had an excuse all the time. He was, oh, well, somebody beat me to the pool. And Jesus walked up to him one day. He says, take up your mat and walk. Wait, what? You believe me, right? Yeah, take up your mat and walk. You love me, right? Yeah, then you'll obey what I command. If God told you to do something, and I believe he's always telling us to do something, I believe it's the voice of the Holy Spirit is always speaking over us. If he told you to live a certain way, if he told you to let go of something, if he told you to move forward towards him, if you love him, you'll do it. If you're passionate about him, you'll say, God, this looks scary. I don't even know what I'm about to step into, but I love you, Jesus. The scariest yes I ever gave to Jesus was when he called me into this right here. I remember hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit loud and clear calling me to do some kind of work for the Lord. And I had no idea. I said, Jesus, I'm not enough. I'm unqualified. I'm just like 1 Corinthians. I'm not of noble birth, not wise by human standards. I don't have a lot to offer you. And he wasn't looking for my wisdom. He wasn't looking for my strength. He wasn't looking for my savviness. He's always been looking for my love. That in the same manner of complete surrender, the way that Jesus poured out his love for you and I, church, we would fully surrender back to him in love. And I'll never forget when I gave him my yes, I said, Lord, I have nothing to offer you. But if you're calling me, I'm going to step forward. I'm going to walk towards you, Lord, in obedience and in love. Because I love you, and this is what you're telling me to do. Nobody else is telling me to do this. You're telling me to do this. And some of you need to jump over that hurdle tonight. The Lord is calling you into complete surrender. And he's calling you from something. He's calling you into his presence in a deeper measure. He's calling you into that thing. And because you love him, you need to just say yes. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.